You have your Bible this morning. I want you to join me once again in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Let me read the first couple of verses. Verse 1 and verse 2. Apostle Paul, writing to the young man Titus in pastoral ministry, says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance." Brother, what we just read there are the words from the Apostle Paul to Titus, a man with pastoral responsibilities that had the task of traveling to different churches, different local churches throughout the Isle of Crete, whereby he was to not only teach those churches sound doctrine, he was also to teach them sound, Christ-honoring living as a Christian and follower of Christ. If you recall, the last time we were here in Titus chapter 2, there is a key thought that runs through the first 10 verses, or really verses 2 through 10, that I wanted to draw your attention to, and it was that idea that we just saw there in verse 2 of to be. What it is that the people of God are to be in the church. That's referring to their character. It's referring to our character, who we really are to be in Christ. Also, I want to stir up your memory in what we discussed a few weeks ago when we were looking here in verses 2 through 10. That is, when you come to verse 11, if you recall that key word there of four, reminds us that what Paul was asking Titus to teach the people there in these churches, and what we're being taught even here today, is not something for us to live in our own strength, but it is something that will be accomplished by the grace of God operating in our heart and in our life. Because as he concludes there at the end of verse 10, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared." And with the grace of God appearing, it has brought salvation. And it is also, as it goes on to say in verse 12, that same grace of God is instructing us, that is, those that have experienced that salvation that has been brought to them, it is instructing them to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So again, beloved, the most important thing for you to think about and to remember out of all this morning is, have you experienced the saving grace of God? Has this salvation that was brought to all men, has it been brought specifically to you, to your heart, to your life? Have you truly responded to your sinful condition, to your hopeless condition because of your sin, and put all of your faith, all of your confidence, all of your trust in Jesus Christ alone? And the reason why we say putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone is because of what Paul says there in verse 13. And in verse 14, because Jesus Christ is God. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. Jesus is God. But he's also man, in referring to him as Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. And also, beloved, because he is the Savior. He is the God-man who is our Savior. And he's our Savior because of what he says in verse 14, because he's the one who gave himself for us. And the way he gave himself for us is he came and he lived a life as a man, as the God-man, and he lived without sin. And he goes to the cross, and on that cross, he takes our sins upon himself. He gave himself not for his sins, but for us. He was dying for our lawless deeds to purify for himself, a people for his own possession. So, beloved, I ask you this morning, have you seen your life as the lawlessness that it is? And have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as your God, as your only hope? That is where this all starts. But notice also, as we think about this here in chapter 2, you see, our interest is not in simply people becoming more moral. It's not about people being a moral person. It's about them becoming a godly person. A person that is developing in their character into Christ-likeness. Because also, I want to remind you once again, what should be motivating us? In verse 5, it's because you want to live this life that we're going to begin to describe this morning, because you don't want the Word of God to be dishonored. That's the heart of a believer. You don't want the Word of God to be dishonored. Not only that, you don't want, as it says there in verse 8, to give the opponent something bad to say about us. And as he says in verse 10, you want to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. This is what's moving us. This is what's motivating us. The grace of God that has appeared, that has brought you salvation, that has justified you in the sight of God, is also, you notice there in verse 12, it is a sanctifying grace as well. That is, it is going to be teaching you, discipling you, instructing you on denying ungodliness, denying worldly desires, and now living a sensible, righteous, godly life in this present age. And so this morning we want to talk about what the grace of God should look like in the life of an older man in the church. An older man in the church. Go back to verse 2 this morning. And I want to remind you of one other thing before we jump into it that we talked about last time we were here in Titus 2. And that is just how important it is for a church to be a healthy church in the eyes of God. It is not only important that they have a sound confessional. It is that through that sound confessional and teaching that's going on, there is sound character and conduct that is being developed and that is happening in the life of the people. You remember those three key words? The first one's heresy. If there's not a sound confessional in a church, you're going to have heresy that's going to thrive. But if a church has a sound confessional, but they don't have accountability in the teaching and the expecting of sound character and conduct to come from the lives of the people, then what will thrive in that type of church will be hypocrisy. And what it is that we want to thrive is holiness. Holiness thrives in a healthy church when there is a sound confessional that is being lived out in the soundness of the character and the conduct of the lives of the people. That's what Paul is stressing to Titus, for Titus to deliver to the people in each of these churches. Now please notice as we go back to verse 2. And even go into verse 3, that Paul starts with the older generation in the church. In verse 2, he first references the older men. In verse 3, he next references the older women. Then he will move into speaking about the younger women and then the younger men in the church. Beloved, I want you to understand that older people in the church are critical to the overall health of a congregation. The importance and the benefits of their wisdom and of the example that they provide for the younger generation to look to and to listen to is very essential. And as I thought about that, I thought about our church. As of this moment, God has providentially made up our church mostly of younger men and younger women, which is a tremendous blessing to be a part of. And I pray that God will bring us even more younger men and younger women. But I also want you to know I am very thankful for those who are here today that God has brought to us who are of the older generation. Which, as you're going to find out here in just a moment, I have to include myself. I'm a part of the older generation. And I hope and pray that God will bring us more of those who are from the older generation to be a part of our church. Because here's what I have found. I have found that in both of those groups, whether it's from the younger or men or women or the older men or women, they have one thing in common here in our church. That is, they love Christ. And because they love Christ, they have a love for the Word of God. It doesn't matter their age. It doesn't matter their stage of life. I have found that both are simply here for the Word of God. They simply want to hear the Word of God. And then they want to have a church that's going to feed them that Word and seek by the grace of God to live it out. But as we're going to see here in verse 2 and then next time we're together in verse 3. The church is most healthy when we have older people because of what they can provide to the body of Christ. So let's just start with the idea of what does Paul mean there in verse 2 and in verse 3 by older. What does he mean by older? Whether he's talking about the older men or the older women in the church. Because in both of those verses, he uses the word. It's just one word that's translated as older men. And it's just one word that's translated as older women. And he puts those words first in both of those verses to emphasize of who it is that he is talking about. So how do we understand who is an older man or who is an older woman in the church? Well, there's two ways to consider that. One is by the age, one's age in life, and two is by one's stage in life. By one's age in life and by one's stage in life. By age, if you will, for just a moment, just turn one book over to the book of Philemon. And in Philemon, in the one chapter that is written here, this is again written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul here in verse 9 of Philemon refers to himself using the same word that he used in verse 2 of Titus 2. Where he says there, "Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, the older man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Now, Paul, it is believed at that time when he wrote that letter to Philemon that he was in his 60s. So Paul sees himself as a man who is in his 60s, as one who is to be referred to as an older man in the church. But now let's think about one stage in life. Because I think it's more than just can be thought of as one's age in life. It can be one stage in life. Let's go over now for just a moment. Go back to the Gospel of Luke and go to Luke chapter 1, where we have the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias. Whenever he is approached and first, just read in verse 7. Now we're thinking about the stage, one stage in life. And in verse 7, giving us a description, it says, "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years." Now, he's talking about their stage in life and that they're advanced in years and that both Zacharias and Elizabeth were now past the typical time when someone would be bearing children and raising up children in their life. They had now, for the most, what would be typical, they had moved past that stage in their life. And if you look over in verse 18, notice whenever he's told that he's going to have a son, Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am," and here's that same word that's used in Titus 2:2, "an old man. I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Zacharias has some common sense. He didn't call her an old woman. He says she's just advanced. But the point there is that that's just talking about this as an old man, as an older man. It's just his stage in life. And both of these are kind of brought together for us over in the book of 1 Timothy. If you go over there for just a moment and go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Where Paul here talks about older widows and younger widows in the church. And on one hand, he talks about an age. And on the other hand, he talks about a stage in life. Not just that they had different ages, but they're in a different stage in life. The age there you see, he speaks about in verse 9, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. But notice what else he has to say. In verse 10, she is one who has already brought up children. She has washed saints' feet. I mean, she's done all these things. She is now advanced in her years. She's past that stage of life. Whereas down in verse 14, when he's talking about the younger widows in the church, the younger women in the church that would be widows, he tells them, get married and bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Beloved, what I would say for us about this, is that when you think about whether it's someone who's an older man or an older woman in the church, in one hand it can be dealing with someone's age, at least in their 60s, but also in the ancient Greek literature of this day, those that were in their 50s were referred to as a part of the older men and the older women as well. But I think we can go beyond that and just say he's talking about, in a sense, one stage in life. One who has brought up children and her is nearing the end of the bringing up and the raising of their children in that stage of life that now can be looked at in the church as one to follow in their example, one that can be listened to. This is who Paul is talking about, that Titus, who is a young man, probably a single man who's walking into these churches, and he has to teach the older men and the older women what it is that God wants them to be. What it is that God wants them to be. And let me just sum it up for you in this way. What we're going to learn today and what we're going to be learning next week when we're talking about the older women, the older generation in the church, at its heart, here's what Paul wants us to know. And it is this, that as we all grow older in age, as we all grow older in the stages of our life, and as we all grow older in the church, getting to listen to more of the Word of God and having more time to live the Word of God, that the net result that he wants to see to be a healthy church is that we're all, whether it's a man or a woman, we all want to be someone that is worthy of respect. That is someone that others of the younger generation can look to you and listen to you. They can look to you and listen to you. That is the mark of a spiritually healthy church. When people are aging in the church in that way. Beloved, I'm sad to say I have been in churches where there have been a lot of gray-haired men and women. But many were not mature in the faith. You don't want to be as Elihu says in Job 32:9, that the abundant in years was not, may not be wise. Nor may elders understand justice, saying, just because some were older that he was listening to didn't mean they really had the wisdom that they should have had. Beloved, let me also say this. I know this is Father's Day. And really, this can be very applicable to us as men, especially men as fathers. Because as a father, you are the older man in the life of your kids. You're the older man, whether it's by age or your stage in life. In comparison to your kids, you are the older man. And I know that you as a father want to be someone who is worthy of your kids' respect, whereby you would be someone that they would look to and want to listen to in regards to your counsel. And let me say this morning as well. If you don't have that in your life, or you didn't have that in your life growing up, and maybe now your dad has passed away, and now here you are as a young man with a family, or you're a young man who's about to start a family, or a young man who's desiring one day to have a family, let me just tell you two things in regards to what we're going to look at today. One, don't use this to sit in judgment on your dad. If your dad's still alive, and this is the case, that you haven't had this example, use it as an opportunity to pray for him, to encourage him, and to motivate you to be what God's calling you to be. And if you don't have that, think about the context of what Paul is saying here with Titus. He's saying there needs to be older men in the church. So you may not have that at home, but you can have that here in this church. So take this wonderful blessing and opportunity that God's going to give you to look and to listen to older men in the church. Because you, by the sovereign grace of God, have been placed now in an opportunity with the potential of being different. Because see, you have experienced that saving grace of God. And always remember that. If you've experienced the saving grace of God, you've now been set free from sin. And that same grace is instructing you to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desires, to live a sensible, righteous, godly life in this present age. Just be thankful for what God has provided for you. And now be faithful with that opportunity. So now let's just dive into verse 2. And let's think about being an older man in the church. Now, I'm going to do this differently. There's not going to be an alliteration. We're just going to take it word by word. And first, if you notice there in verse 2, he says, older men are to be temperate. That is, by the grace of God, older men need to be temperate. Well, what does he mean by temperate? Well, the word that was used at that time specifically spoke to someone who would be free from getting intoxicated with alcohol. That is, at the very least, it is speaking to that. That men, we want to be known as someone who is not prone to drunkenness or abusing any other types of drugs. Apparently, this could be a problem in the day in which Paul is writing this, and this can be a problem in our day and in our culture. You want to make sure that you are a man who is temperate. You are a man who is free from that vice of getting intoxicated with alcohol. But the word came to apply to more than just alcohol. It also applies to a man's other tastes his other habits in life as well. You see, a man can enjoy the life that God has given him, but this idea of temperance is telling him, but you do it with a sense of proportion. That is, you're not to be mastered by anything, as Scripture says. You're not to be mastered by money. You're not to be mastered by material things. You're not to be mastered by food, by power, by position, by entertainment, by the pleasures of the world. That is what he's speaking about in being a temperate man. Is a man who has a handle, in some sense, on his passions by the Spirit of God and the grace of God working in his life. Because the grace of God is what's shaping him. It's shaping his passions. The call, the priority of the gospel is what's bringing about this temperance in his life. Beloved, if you know, this runs counter to our culture. Because what our culture teaches us is that when you reach your golden years, now that time is just simply for you. It's about your ease, our comfort, our pleasures. As though we don't have to have a disciplined life anymore. But beloved, remember, he's talking to the older generation in the churches. So make sure that even as you enjoy the life that God has given you, that by the grace of God, you do it with temperance. You do it with a sense of proportion. You do it with a sense of priority of the gospel of Christ. Which may mean you need to curb some of your appetites. Curb some of your habits. So that you're not going to an extreme in any of these things. Here's what Paul is speaking when he says the older men are to be temperate. They're to be temperate. But now notice, let's go now back to the end of verse 2. The next word he uses is the word dignified. By the grace of God, older men need to be dignified. And this is where you can really focus in and hone in on having a life that is worthy of respect. That is the idea of being dignified. It's an honorable life, a venerable life. It is one that is worthy of respect, worthy of being emulated. When you read Scripture, you think about Scripture, there is a sense that really as we age and as we get older, there should be even a natural respect for those that are older than us. I think this is something we have lost in our society. When I think about what it says in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus 19 and 32, where it says there, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. Or in Job 12:12, it says, wisdom is with the aged man, with long life is understanding. Or even just treating those that are older than us, even in the church, you treat them with respect. Even if you're having to correct them. Go back for just a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And notice what Paul says here in the opening of chapter 5. He says in verse 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man. He's talking about an older man in the church. But rather appeal to him as a father. So he's saying, even when you have to address an older man in the church, because maybe he is doing something he shouldn't be doing, you still come with an honor and a respect in how you approach to him, and you're appealing to him as a father, to younger men as brothers. And notice in verse 2, to the older women as mothers. There's still even a sense of respect that is to be there. That's just built in towards those that would be older. I think about in the life of Job, in the story we see of Job. Job has his friends that are giving him their counsel. And you remember finally in Job chapter 32, there's another man who finally speaks up by the name of Elihu. And Elihu apparently was a young man. He was of the younger generation. And it says in Job 32 and verse 4, that Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were years older than me. He waited to speak out of respect for these other men because those men were older than him. So he was going to show them the honor and the respect that they were due as the ones that were the older generation. So there is this a natural respect that comes or should come with those that are older. But here in Titus 2, in verse 2, when he's talking about the older men being dignified, he's going even beyond that. And he's saying that they have lived their life and they're living their life in such a way that it is worthy of honor and respect. It is worthy of a life of looking at them, looking at their life. You see, a man who is dignified is one that is thoughtful. He's not flaky. He's not superficial. He's not shallow. There's a depth to this man. There's a seriousness about this man. And all of that comes because of the life that he has had to live. Remember, this is someone who's older. So they have gone through more trials and more difficulties in life. They have had longer battles with sin in their life. Possibly they've had to go through the loss of a spouse, a loss of a child, a loss of a parent, a loss of a sibling, a loss of a friend. And yet they still are pursuing Christ. See, the dignified person, it matters to them for Christ's sake, not just that they get things done, but they do it in a way that honors Christ. It honors Christ. Think about it. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 4, it says that a man that's going to be an elder in the church has to manage his own household well, and that is keeping his children under control, but it uses the same word. It says he has to do it with all dignity. There has to be something dignified in how he does it. I mean, a man may have control of his household, but that's because he's physically abusing. That's not with dignity. Or verbally abusing. That's not with dignity. Also in 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 8, he says that the deacons of the church have to be men of dignity. And verse 11, it says the women or the deaconesses of the church have to be dignified. This is something that carries over to all of us. Why? Because we all, if you're going to be a deacon or a deaconess in the church, if you're going to be an elder in the church, if you just want to be an older man or an older woman in the church that others can look to as an example, then you want to have a life that is dignified, that is thoughtful and serious about the things of God. As I thought about this, it reminded me of men like MacArthur, Sproul, Lawson. These are men that, have you ever watched them on stage at times when they're together? I mean, they can laugh. They can laugh with each other. They can laugh at each other. But yet you see that they do even that with a sense of dignity. There is always a standard that is there in how they will talk, what they would talk about, how they would joke about even something, just their commitment to the Word of God, how they want to live their life, how they want to carry themselves. And let me just remind you of something else. Go back to Titus chapter 2. Remember what we said down in verse 7? When he was talking about Titus, that he had to show himself to be an example in good deeds and also to have integrity in his doctrine and his teaching, but also it is to be dignified. There's to be a seriousness that is there, that is in the way that he talks. It is to be dignified. It's not to be this coarse jesting, silly talk, ugliness that's coming out of their mouth. So, beloved, if you want to be known as one who is dignified, it will also reflect in your speech as well. So, beloved, older men, and as we've seen here, older women, we're all should desire to be known as one that by the grace of God, we are dignified. We are dignified. But now let's move on a little further into verse 2. Notice what he says. Older men are also to be sensible. Sensible. That is, by the grace of God, older men need to be sensible. And again, this is something that's going to apply to everyone, because down in verse 12, the same word is used when it's talking about the grace of God is instructing us to live sensibly. We all want to have a sensibility about us. And this is where it comes into play, that if someone is sensible, that person is someone who is worthy of being listened to. Why? Because someone who is sensible is someone who is wise. Someone who is wise from the Word of God. Someone who applies the principles of Scriptures to the different trials of their life. That is, they're skilled in discernment. They're skilled in discretion. They're skilled in decision making by the principles and just the teachings of the Word of God. They have a sensibility about them that comes from the wisdom of God. Beloved, that comes about because they have a habit. And when they face trials, when they face difficulties, they do like Daniel did over in the book of Daniel. When Daniel was approached by the king's commander, Arioch, and he came to him and he told Daniel about the command that had been given to slay the wise men, it says there that Daniel replied with discretion, with discernment. And what did Daniel do? Daniel went and immediately sought the Lord in prayer and sought divine revelation. If you want to be someone who is known to be sensible in life, that is what you would be characterized by. That will be the habit of your life. You will be one that whenever you're walking through things in life, you're going to be one who's going to turn to God in prayer and turn to the Word of God to see what He has to say. And that's how you live your life. That's why you're skilled in discernment. That's why you're skilled in discretion. That's why you'll be skilled in decision making. You see, the man who is sensible in his older years is not one that has lived a pain-free, trial-free life. It would really be just the opposite. It is one who doesn't panic, but instead turns to God and turns to the Word of God. When he's facing trials in life, big decisions in life, personally or in the church. And beloved, this is why I would say it is very critical in the body of Christ that you have those of the older generation that have lived life and gone through different trials, that when they see the younger generation going through those things, they can come to help them and walk alongside of them and instruct them and encourage them and be there for them. It made me think about King Rehoboam over in 1 Kings. Everything started going wrong for him because he chose not to listen to the counsel of the older generation. He chose to listen to the counsel of his peers, of the younger generation. They gave him, he came and he approached his older counselors, the elders that were around him, and they gave him very sensible counsel. And he turned from it. And it led to the division of the kingdom. And beloved, may I say to you, as I see this play out far too often in the church today, that what matters most at times with churches You see it all the time. If you pull up and look at a church that's looking for a pastor, they typically just say, we want a pastor who can reach out to the young people. It's as though the old people and the older people in the church don't matter. Well, that's just not a wise thing to do. When they talk about worship and the service, they want to just gear it towards the young people. And turning their back on the wisdom of God. I have seen it where churches, where they're part of the older generation, have said, be careful about going down this road and the choice you're about to make. But the younger crowd says, no, that's what we want. And they choose to go with the counsel of the young crowd. And they don't know that maybe for a while it's going to look okay, but eventually down the road, the wisdom of the older and what they can see that's coming on the horizon will eventually show up. Beloved, you want to be someone that is sensible. Someone, as I said, who when you face trials in life, by the grace of God, you turn to God in prayer, you turn to the Word of God to respond. And if you do that over your life, when you are an older man or an older woman, you will be someone that is sensible. You will be someone that the younger generation should look to and listen to you and what it is that you have to say. The church needs sensible older people, the wisdom of the older men that comes to them from soaking in the Word of God all those years. This is why I would say to you as the younger generation that is here, this is an exciting time and an exciting opportunity for you, because you now have the potential, you have the opportunity to sit and to listen to the Word of God week after week, month after month, year after year. You're going to have the opportunity to be challenged to read and to study the Word of God, so that now you may be in your 20s, you may be in your 30s, but 20 or 30 years from now, if you will be faithful in doing that, because now you know what it is that God wants you to be, you, when you become an older man or an older woman, you will be someone who is sensible. You are sensible. Protecting the church, giving wisdom to the church, being skilled in decision making, skilled in discernment, skilled in discretion. But now let's go back and notice how Paul closes this out with the older men. He wants them to also be sound. This is not the first time we've come across this word sound. It won't be the last time as well. By sound, he just means healthy, mature, strong. So when you reach the years of your older age, if you're someone who is younger here today, you want to be known as someone who is sound, someone that is strong, that is healthy in these particular areas, in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Faith, love, you could even say hope, perseverance, endurance. Someone that is, by the grace of God, is healthy and strong in their faith, that is, in their convictions, in their confidence in the Scriptures. That is, life has come at them, but it has not shaken them and their beliefs in God and their convictions about the Word of God. Instead, it's actually strengthened their resolve. And I know sometimes in life, life can come at us and it can just seem like you're out there in the ocean. You ever been out in the ocean and there's a big wave that comes and it crashes you and it takes you in, and you finally are able to get away from that wave, and you finally stand up, and as soon as you stand up, wham, here comes another one that hits you, and you finally fight that one off and you stand up, and wham, here comes another one. Again, I go back to Job. I mean, Job, just in this one day, he's sitting there, and it's just one wave after the other, after the other, after the other, that's just hitting this man. But when you go through that, you want to be someone who is strengthened and strengthened in your faith, strengthened in your convictions, strengthened in your resolve. You want to be the father that's referred to in 1 John 2 and verses 12 through 14. The one who has the knowledge of God because of the experience of knowing God through life's trials. You know Him deeply. You know Him intimately. This has been forged in your life over the years of your time in the Word of God, your studying of the Word, your applying of the Word, the grace that's come to you, the wisdom that's come to you. See, this is why this is critical in the church, beloved, because the church, as Paul talks about, keeps getting hit by every wind and wave of strange doctrines and fads and things that keep coming at the church, and you need those that are there that are sound in their faith. That when they hear it and they see it, they can see right through it. And say, well, you don't need to go down that path. Stay away from that young person. I know it sounds good. I know it looks good. And it's sparkly. But stay away from it. Because this person is sound in their faith. They are strong and mature and healthy. But notice he says, not just sound in faith, sound in love. Someone who is sound in love, someone who is healthy and strong and mature in regards to their love, clearly is someone who does not have a love for the world. The pull and the pleasures of the world don't have such an attraction to them anymore. But instead, they have this deep, abiding love for God. This deep abiding love for the gospel, this deep abiding love for the cross, for Christ, for the Word of God, for the people of God. And someone who is sound in love is someone that shows that in their mentality and how they even use their freedoms in Christ. As it says over in Romans 14, verses 13 to 23 there, how you use your freedoms in Christ will show how you love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That you're more concerned about them than you are your freedoms. Someone that is sound and mature in love sees it that way. Someone that is sound and mature in love does not live by fear, but they live by faith. 1 John 4:18. Love pushes out fear in our lives. That's the person that's sound in love. They live by this deep abiding faith in God, using their life for His honor and His glory. But one other thing. He says there to be sound in perseverance, endurance, hope. That is, this is someone that has walked through some difficult days in life, difficult trials in life. And yet those trials and tribulations have produced in them perseverance. And that perseverance has produced in them proven character. And that proven character has produced in them hope. That's Romans 5. It is someone that has grown in their trust in God, their patience in God. That's because they know that ultimately God is in control. God's in control. And so they trust Him in the hard times, in the hurtful times, in the heart-aching times of life. Because they trust Him, because they know that ultimately God is using that in their life for their good. And their good is to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's where you want to be. That when you come towards the end of your life, that there's not a bitterness that's there because of the trials of life. But there is a healthy hope and faith and love for God. Beloved, just we all know this to be true. That as we get older in life, our bodies get weaker. But as our bodies get weaker, our inner man should be getting stronger. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day by day by day. It is growing stronger in the Lord. Now listen carefully as I wrap this up. You're not going to get there overnight. This doesn't just happen overnight. It doesn't just immediately happen for you when you get saved. I think about the people that Paul was sending Titus to go talk to. Remember, this is a new churches. These are people that are older in these churches that they haven't been saved for very long. This is something they're going to have to work out to become by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God. And not only that, if you recall back in chapter 1 and verse 12, they have come out of a culture that promotes lying, lust, and laziness. They don't promote temperance, and they don't promote dignity, and they don't promote sensibility, and they don't promote soundness and faith and love and perseverance. So this is not going to happen overnight for them, and it won't happen overnight for you. But if you would just be faithful and committed to do these things, committed to be someone who wants to be temperate and sensible, someone that is dignified and sound in faith and love and perseverance, as you do that by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, He will begin to conform you and to make you into that. So that you can be, by the grace of God, a man or even a woman. Or as we're talking about today, you can be a father who is temperate, dignified, sensible, sound, faith, love, and perseverance. And may I say to you, beloved, as you get older, there can be a tendency as folks get older, they tend to check out in regards to the church. Encourage you, don't do that. As I thought about the Apostle Paul, and I'll just close with this. The Apostle Paul was an aged man. He was an older man. He'd gone through a lot of trials and a lot of difficulties, way more than any of us have gone through. And yet, when I read the closing words of the Apostle Paul over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I see a man who has aged well. And that's what you want to do. You want to be someone who ages well in the church. And he aged well in the church because when you read Paul and you see Paul in his life, you see he's still invested. And he's invested in discipling men. He's still trying to disciple Timothy. Not only that, you see in 2 Timothy 4, this is a man that says, I'm going to keep fighting the fight. I'm going to finish the course. I'm going to finish my race. Until the Lord Jesus comes and takes me home, I'm going to stay with it. You see a man that's still hungry to learn and to grow because he's telling them, bring me my parchments, bring me the things that I want to read. I may be an aged man, I might be an older man, but I have aged well. And if you've aged well, you're going to keep wanting to grow and learn. And I'll tell you something else. If you're someone who ages well, you'll be like Paul. And that you will have aged in showing grace, love, and forgiveness, and patience. That's someone who's aged well. And the reason why I know Paul aged that way, because he says in verse 16 that at my first defense, not one person stood with me. Everyone deserted me. And what he says after that is what blows my mind. And he says, may it not be counted against them. Here it is, the man at one of the most difficult times in his life, and he looks around and there's nobody standing with him. And Paul's response to that was, Lord, don't hold that against him. Because I know you were with me. And as long as you're with me, I'm okay. I'm all right. He had aged well because he stayed invested, discipling, learning, growing, fighting, forgiving, being a man who is sensible, dignified, sound, sober. That's what God calls on us to be. By his grace, we can be if we will walk in obedience to his word. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer.